Matthew 13 this morning. Matthew 13. Just start by mentioning last Sunday morning when in our Sunday school class I had mentioned how Jesus put himself and the scriptures above the traditions and the practices of the scribes and Pharisees of the day. And I said that we do the same thing in our lives, only oftentimes we don't know it. We have blind spots. If we knew what they were, they wouldn't be blind spots. And I said that one possible thing for us would be using images or pictures of Jesus. And what does the second commandment do with that? And so I came in Monday, and on my desk, I found somebody had been a smarty pants and put this calendar. And it's from 2001, so I wonder how in the world did they hang on to this calendar for so long. All I had was a smiley face. It wasn't signed. I have a suspicion of who it was. I'm not sure who it was, but if that's yours, you may claim it. You want to do that now? Okay. What did Jesus think of the scriptures? That's the point we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Number 9 there, Jesus dedicated his life to fulfill all the scriptures about the Messiah. He came, and we find him here in his relationship to the scriptures over and over and over. This was to fulfill all that was said about the Messiah. And the point that we left off of last week was the blindness of the Jewish people due to Jesus' parables fulfilled Isaiah's prophecies. The blindness of the Jewish people due to Jesus' parables fulfilled Isaiah's prophecies. And we saw that throughout his whole life, Jesus was just saturated with his Father's word. God's word must be fulfilled. And we read Matthew chapter 13, and we read some of there. The first part of the chapter is the parable of the different soils where the seed fell. And we go to verse 9. Jesus says, He who has ears, hear, let him hear. And now go to verse 15. I'm sorry, we have to keep reading there. Verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? And why do we often think that Jesus spoke in parables?" To teach. John? To make things clearer. All right? So why do you speak in parables to them? And remember, the people who heard this parable, they listened to it. They never heard what? The explanation. They never heard the interpretation. He just said, this is the seed. It came out, went on soils. This is what happened. If you have ears, listen. And then he went away. And verse 11, he answered them. Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he said, in fact, this is a fulfillment. What is happening here is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies in the book of Isaiah. He said, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And then he goes to verse 18, and he explains to these fewer people, much fewer people, the explanation, the interpretation of the parable of the soils. Now, where does the reference, Jesus said, in the case of the prophecy of Isaiah, it's fulfilled. Where does that come from? Isaiah 6:9. So the Jews were sinning. What was the Jewish sin in this case? How were the Jewish people sinning when Jesus came? Putting their tradition above Scripture. They thought they knew the Scriptures, but they didn't. And they were just unbelieving. Jesus comes, and they didn't believe Him. And yet that unbelief had been prophesied centuries beforehand. And Jesus made sure to make the point, what is happening here is fulfilling the prophecy that came 600 years before this. And that's tough for us to swallow. He didn't speak in parables to them to make things clearer. He spoke in parables to them. Why? Beth? So that they wouldn't understand. Now, we ended on this point last week with a little bit of good discussion. Dan said, we can't end there. So we talked about that just a little bit. We're prone to think that if people would have just understood what Jesus was saying, then that would have been enough for them. These people did not receive or hear the explanation of many of Jesus' parables. Now we have a space. These people did not receive or hear the explanation of many of Jesus' parables. And we think perhaps if they would have had more revelation, if they would have had more of the explanation that Jesus gave just to his disciples or to his apostles, then they would have believed. All right, that's perhaps what we might think. But the question, is that true? No, why not, Mr. Scholes?
Because they saw miracles that he performed and still
did. All right, they saw miracles, and we saw that Jesus raised someone from the dead. Now, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe. And Jesus said, no way, they will not. If they don't believe what the Scriptures say, they won't believe. And he raised Lazarus. They didn't believe. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And Jesus was resurrected from the dead the third day, and they didn't believe. Most didn't believe. Some did believe, and they wanted to kill him. That is not true, that they would have believed. Can you think of people who heard all the explanations of Jesus' parables and that wasn't enough for them? Judas. Judas heard this day the explanation of Jesus' parable. When thousands of other people didn't, did Judas believe? No, he didn't. If you have ears to hear, listen. Now, our next space, from Jesus' point of view. From Jesus' point of view, which in parentheses is the correct view. Let's be clear about that. From Jesus' point of view, which is the correct view, why did some people hear and understand Jesus' words of truth? Why did some people hear and understand Jesus' word of truth? And we have to go back to verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. All right, the disciples ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, Jesus answers them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why did some hear the truth, the explanations of the truth, and believe? What is that? What did Jesus say? Chris? It wasn't given to them, and it was given to some. All right, that's the answer there. Because to them, it had been given. To them, it had been given. Right, that's four spaces. It had been given. Why did others not hear and not believe? And what's the answer there? Jesus said, because to them it had not been given. Now, this again brings us back to God's sovereign choice of his people. If you're like me, I've often read the scriptures, and when I've come to things like that, for a long time I just said, well, I can't mean that. Well, I don't know what that means, but I can't mean that. If you'll just let the scriptures speak, it does mean that. That is what Jesus meant. We naturally rebel against this, but think again, if God would have left the truth to man without God's sovereign choosing of man, who would have believed? How many people would believe if left to themselves, if God gave them all the truth in the world? Not one. And why not? We're deceitfully wicked. Chris? Dan? The Bible says nobody what? Nobody would have come. Linda? We run from God. We run from truth. There is none. Somebody asked me a great question this week. Let me get a pen and mark my spot. Oh, I already used all those ones. Let me see if I can use up these ones. Go with me to Acts 17. All right, if you see something in the scripture that is an apparent contradiction, it's apparent, the contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. Acts 17, we have here Paul in the city of Athens. He's addressing these people who are polytheists. They have many gods, and they even have an altar to the unknown God. And Paul said, all right, that's the God that I am here to proclaim to you today. So he starts in talking about God, and let me see, it's down in verse 26. All right, and he, that refers to God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, the question that somebody asked me this week, they said, you know, in your prayer last week, you said, in God we live and move and have our being. And so they looked up that passage and they said, verse 27 says that they should seek God. What about that? Eileen? They don't want to seek God. But it says there God made them so that they would seek him. Linda? All right, man's religious, so he's looking for something higher than himself to believe in. Chris? All right, you say it's a paradox we're not going to get. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. All right, it says here that God determined, verse 26 again, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Who was that man? Adam. Having determined allotted periods, God had you be born in the 1900-somethings or in the 2000-somethings. All right, that's when God had you be born. and he had determined your allotted period and the boundary of your dwelling place. He said, I'm going to have you be born there, and I'm going to have you live in this place, and maybe this place, and then in northeastern Ohio. That they should seek God. But if we let Romans 3 interpret our understanding too, which says there is none who seek after God. So how do we reconcile that apparent paradox? Dan? Oh, no? Were you pointing someone out? They should seek God. Okay, they should. And when God made man before the fall, how was it? God saw that it was very good. It was very good means it was perfect. And after the fall, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran to God saying, "We have sinned, Father, forgive us." Now, ever since then, man has been running away from God. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. Man without God always runs from Christ. And man who God has drawn to himself always runs to Christ. And that is the difference between new birth and only first birth, natural birth. And so, Acts 17, Paul's talking about the Creator. And he's the Creator. And as the Creator, he created man to seek after God. But because of the fall, Romans 1 and Romans 3, there are none who seek after God. That is the way that we interpret that from the scriptures themselves. So, going back then to Matthew chapter 13. There is no one who would believe if God just left them to themselves. No man, Jesus said, can come to me except my Father draw him. That is what the scriptures teach. And we spent a lot of time on that in Romans chapter 3. I like the MacArthur Study Bible note on this passage here. He said, Jesus employed parables to obscure the truth from unbelievers while making it clear to his disciples. For the remainder of his Galilean ministry, he did not speak to the multitudes except in parables. Jesus is veiling the truth from unbelievers this way was both an act of judgment and an act of mercy. That's really interesting. He veiled the truth from people, and it was an act of judgment and an act of mercy. Well, how was it judgment? He says it was judgment because it kept them in the darkness that they loved. Remember, men love darkness rather than light, and that kept them in the darkness that they loved. That's judgment from God. But at the same time, it was mercy because they had already rejected the light. So any more exposure to more truth would only increase their condemnation. That's the end of the quote. So those people who were not part of God's people because of God's sovereign choice, they're passed over. Is God unjust to do that to them? Is God unjust to do that to them? They're already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Is God unjust, though, to pass over some and to choose others? Who said no? James, why do you say no? Okay, and just. God's part of his being is justice. We look at that and we say, that's not fair. Well, if we want God to be fair, what will he do? Joanne, why are you laughing? He will condemn us all. He needs to send us all to hell. So those who are passed over reap only the natural consequences of their own unbelief, their own rebellion, which is spiritual blindness. And so that they don't heap up more of God's condemnation, God obscured the truth from them in this passage in Romans 13, or Matthew 13, with the truth of Jesus' parables. All right, one more space here. In Isaiah's day, the prophet's message hid the truth from unreceptive people and was received only through the eyes of God's chosen remnant. And so also in Jesus' day, his message hid the truth from unreceptive people. And remember, everyone left to themselves will be an unreceptive person. It hid the truth from unreceptive people and was received only through the eyes of God's chosen remnant. All right? Before we go on to the next passage, anybody would like to make a comment? Natalie. Absolutely. And you say, Mike, how can you say that and say that? Well, I believe the Bible and the New Testament speaks of two different kinds of calls. The question again was, if there's a calling through the Bible, aren't we supposed to answer that call? What does God hold people responsible for? Sin? Their response? They're condemned because they didn't believe. Unbelief. And we go to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. Those he predestined, these he also called. And then we have Jesus's, I believe that call there is an ineffectual, taking an unwilling and an evil heart and an what do we call it? Total depravity. Man is evil, he is unwilling, and he is unable to come to Christ if left to himself. That's depravity. All right? So God takes someone like that. Think of Saul. And he chose him before the foundation of the world, and he foreknew him, he elected him, and he called him. And Paul says, I was called by God's grace. And if you are called effectually by God, he takes you and you are a slave to sin. You desire to follow sin. That is your nature. And God changes your nature and then you willingly come to God. And people say, well, that makes me a robot then. That doesn't make you a robot because we're all slaves. We're either slaves to sin and unrighteousness, which is what we are by nature, or we are slaves to God and to his son, Jesus Christ, and to righteousness. And what accounts for that change? It's not us. Jesus said, many are called, but few are. So there is a general call that we take as God's missionaries to this whole world. And we give the gospel to the elect. No. We give the gospel to, who did Jesus command us to give the gospel to? Every creature. How are we doing with that? Tom? We're failing. Anybody here that's not failing in that? We fail in that often. We are commanded to give the gospel to every creature. And we say, well, I'm too. What's our major excuse? Busy. I have my own things to do. Well, wherever things we're doing, we need to be giving the gospel to every creature. And so many are called. That's the general call that goes out to all the world. And those that he foreknew, these he called. We better look at that verse, Romans 8, before I blow it, okay? Romans 8. And verse 29. For those whom he, referring to God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's not a general call. That is a effectual call. I am calling these. I've foreknown them. I've predestined them to be conformed to Christ's image, my Son. And I am calling them. I am bringing them to my Son. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is the tense of every one of those ides? Past tense. It's done in God's view of all of eternity. It's done. He does the work. So, in that sense, Natalie, there is a general call that goes out. Man is responsible. Every person who is condemned will be condemned for their own personal rejection of the truth that God has given them, unbelief. And if we're all left to ourselves, how many of us will reject that truth? Every single one of us. And so if we are in God's family today, God must have looked down at you and said, wow, you're not as bad as that guy. No. And that's why this doctrine does not, if it's taught correctly, it does not create people who are proud. Because I had nothing to do with it. It was in eternity past when God looked at me and he knew what a sinner I was. And he said, I am going to choose you and call you out of that darkness and place you into the kingdom of my dear Son. And man's responsibility then is to repent and believe the gospel. How do you know if someone has been elected before the foundation of the world and foreknown and predestined to be conformed to Christ's image? How do you know if that who those people are? They repent and they believe the gospel. That is how we know. And why do they repent and believe the gospel? Well, God worked in their hearts and he drew them. He did that effectual calling to bring them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when people reject God's truth, that doesn't surprise us. It hurts us. We have God's heart. He is not willing that any should perish. How do we reconcile that? We don't know. But at the same time, we know what the Bible teaches about this, and we proclaim the gospel to all. And those who are God's people, they come to Jesus Christ. Does that help a little, Natalie?
Yes, I guess. I guess what I'm really struggling with is the verse of like such as John 3:16 that says God died for the entire world. I don't see God dying just for the elect. I see that he's called all men to repent, not just the elect. I definitely believe in predestination. I believe that God foreknew and that he knows everyone who's going to be saved. But I know when I was called, I definitely felt a calling. I knew that I was a sinner and that I needed to repent. It was a choice that I made.
Right. And why did you make that choice?
Because I knew that I was a sinner. I saw the truth in God's word.
And why did you see that truth, according to Matthew 13?
Because it was there in the scripture to see that.
Beyond that,
because
Judas had the same truth.
I see what you're saying. I was convicted by the word of God of my sin, and that was through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, by the Holy Spirit.
But it didn't just, okay, I'm convicted, and now I'm a Christian. I had to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe that you are the only way for me to be saved.
Okay.
And I turned from my sin. It was a choice. It was an action. You know what I mean?
I agree 100%. Have I said anything that makes you think I don't believe that?
Yes.
Okay, well, I believe that we have said, repent and believe the gospel.
Right. So I guess that's where I get confused, because I hear two different things.
And what, when we repent and believe the gospel, that is something that I must do. That is something that you must do. That is something that God commands everyone to do. But that no one will do that unless God has first worked in their heart. And so, when Jesus came and said, repent and believe the gospel, He was saying that to everybody who was listening to him. And those who do come to Jesus Christ show this is one of God's sheep that he has chosen in the eternity past. But he makes us then, he changes us so that we are willing to come to him. And that all goes back to God then. All right, Sherry. Beth?
I think it's like we wouldn't want to repent unless God convicted us. So I did make the choice, but I would never make the choice if God didn't make me one.
That's really what it comes down to. My choice to choose God, since I hated the light in my natural condition, my choice then to repent and believe the gospel was my choice. But it was provoked, to say it that way, in God working in my heart.
And is that where the calling comes in then?
Yes, that would be the effectual calling.
Okay. Okay,
Joanne.
How is God justified in judging?
That's a good question. How is God justified in judging? All right. Answer? Okay, that has to do with God's providence in every aspect of our lives.
Also that the lot has been cast, which means that we have a lot to do with the positive effects of everyday life. But the end result out of all those positive effects is to glorify him. And you pick that combination out at the end.
Okay, and we have no way to really, as human beings, explain how we go about our lives each day, making choices that God leaves up to us, and how he goes about working that and weaving that into his tapestry of history to have man's fall into sin and to have all of the Bible talking about how God is fixing man's fall. And then leading everything to recreation back in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22. The new heavens, the new earth. We don't understand all that. Now, Joanne, your question again. How is God just in judging? And I believe Romans 9 speaks to that. All right, we didn't get very far on our page, but Romans 9. And I don't mind. That's okay. These are good questions to ask. But ultimately, what I want us to see is the glory of our salvation doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God in every aspect of it. Yes, you believed, you repented, and why did we do that when we were slaves and dead and haters of God? It was all because God worked in us. And if you read Paul, you think of Paul. We don't think we were as bad as Paul, but he was going to kill Christians. And what did God do? He arrested him. And in a moment, he was changed to say, I'm going to kill the body of Jesus Christ, his church. And boom, what will you have me to do, Lord? I mean, immediately there was a submission to the throne and authority of God. And that's how it is with anyone who's converted. It may not be that dramatic, going to kill Christians, but that's what happens in any person's conversion. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Well, at verse 13, he talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Before they had done anything, good or bad, God chose that the younger would be over the older. And verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Paul anticipated all of our arguments against that. Well, God's unjust then, if that's what he does. What shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? Paul's answer? God forbid. By no means. What's another version say here? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Why did God raise Pharaoh up? Show his power. And that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Even today, we look back and we see, did you see what God did with that man, Pharaoh? And why is that? God is glorifying his name even through that. God is glorified in loving and saving people from their sins, but he's also glorified in his justice and pouring out his wrath on unbelief and unbelievers. That is hard for us to accept. But God is glorified in everything that he does. And I heard one man preach on that idea. I think it was in a message I heard about 9 years ago on propitiation, what we've been looking at recently. And he said, when God judges someone for their unbelief, it's like the last thing they will hear is all of creation standing and giving God a standing ovation for his perfect justice and righteousness. That's deep. That's tough, isn't it? But that is what, if God is sovereign, he is on his throne. And it behooves us to just simply submit to who he is. If we are sovereign, God is not sovereign. And verse 18 says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And then he anticipates another argument. So you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Which is basically the question we just asked. And Paul doesn't go any further. He just says, be quiet. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what a perfect example, because from dust we are, clay, and to dust we will return. Verse 22, what if God? Now the question here is Paul saying this is what God did, or he's saying, I don't really know what God did, but what if he did this? And he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath? And that's why I said God is glorified in showing his wrath. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, what if he has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called. There's that word right there. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. How many Gentiles in the Old Testament actually, we would say, had a chance to be converted? Naaman, Rahab, Ruth, Abraham, the Ninevites, who? Caleb. Nebuchadnezzar. That's a handful. How many never even had a chance? How many today don't even have the gospel? Why is there missions today? Why do we proclaim the gospel to every creature? Share? Why do we proclaim the gospel to every person? We are commanded to. That is the way that God brings his people to his body, to saving faith in his Son Jesus Christ. If you don't proclaim the gospel, will people be saved? If we don't, if you don't, and they're God's chosen people, they will still be saved. God will choose another person to give them the gospel. But if no one proclaims the gospel, will anyone be saved? How will they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel? We give the gospel. And the thing is to guess then, to say, well, if God knows who's going to be saved, it doesn't matter. No, absolutely not. He ordains the means to save his people, and that is by giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good question, Natalie. Does that help a little bit? The hard thing is that Romans chapter 9. Paul anticipated every question people would ask about this, and he says, he answers them, and then he says, who are you to talk back to God? And that, again, comes to our pride as human beings, thinking, I've got to know everything, I'm in control, if I don't understand it, it can't be true. And God simply says, this is true, and you get to hear, and that's where you have to let me be God, and you be a subject under me. And that's what we don't really like to do. But that is what the scriptures teach about ultimately why someone does come to Christ or not come to Christ. He always condemns people for their unbelief. And if we're saved, it always is because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, we will not pick up there. We'll just go to the next thing next week in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' ministry fulfilling all of the Old Testament. All right, let's pray. Father, we admit and we confess that these are difficult truths from your word. And Father, it is hard for our finite minds to reconcile or even to believe such things. But it is what you teach us. It is what your Son came and he said. It was given to some, it was not given to others. And we want fairness, we want a vote, we want a say in the matter. And Father, you are God. And I pray that these truths today would not make us to doubt your goodness, but that we would see your glory, and as a result, that we would worship you today. We simply can fall before your feet as subjects of a sovereign and good and gracious God. We do not understand all of your ways, but Father, these things that you have revealed to us are for our growth and understanding, and the things that you've not revealed to us, Father, are things that remain to you. So I pray that you would make us to be faithful to you this week in giving the gospel to every creature. Father, help us to look for ways to go and find them and proclaim your truth. And we pray that you would be pleased to pour out a blessing, Father, in bringing many sons to glory. We are dependent on you today. We recognize that. And we praise you and we glorify you for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.